resurrection. Talked about the golden years as something that every person who believes in Jesus is enjoying right now. That you and I are in the golden years because you and I can have this confidence that we are going to see the golden gates and the golden streets of the new Jerusalem and the new heavens and the new earth. We are living in the golden years. But what are we to use these golden years for? Our text for today, from Malachi chapter 4, invites us to think about these golden years in three ways. That they are the years for preparation, they're years for anticipation, and it's a time of opportunity. I'd invite you to turn with me to Malachi chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Malachi writes about 400 years before the time of Christ, the last prophet, and this is right near the end of his prophecy. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Then you will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. The lesson begins with an image that reminds me of the World War I battlefields. Listen to that verse again. Surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace, all the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and the day that is coming will set them on fire. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. Imagine how beautiful this forest must have looked before the war. And if you had talked to most people early in 1914, they would have said that that beautiful forest would remain beautiful for years to come. Hardly anyone foresaw the conflict that would arise that summer. In fact, in 1914, most of the ruling families of Europe were interrelated. They'd had a great big family reunion at a royal wedding earlier in the summer of 1914. The war caught most people unprepared. And they had no idea the complete devastation that it would bring. To me, that's the image that Malachi gives us as he warns the Old Testament believers and us that the judgment day is surely coming and the devastation will be complete. This world and all that we treasure here will be burned up and destroyed. So what should we do? These are golden years of preparation. God showed his grace to the people of Malachi's day by confronting them before that time. And it's interesting, as we read through Malachi, that what was happening in the Old Testament church of Malachi's days is very similar to what's happening in the New Testament church for us today. Outwardly, it would appear that everything was fine in the Old Testament church. The temple was in good repair. It was being, the temple sacrifices were being brought. People were bringing offerings. Worship was going fine, so it would seem. But God saw something different. And God confronted his Old Testament people before the last day so that they could do something about it. And that's one of the reasons why we are here, is we want to hear God confront us now before the judgment day so that you and I can do something about it. For example, in the first chapter of Malachi, God says to the people of Israel, "You despise my name." And they say, "How have we despised your name? Look, all the worship is going on just perfectly." And God says, "I see that you have an animal that is acceptable for sacrifice, a healthy animal, and you bring the diseased and the lame and the blind animal to me because you think, what difference does it make?" God confronts them because God is receiving their second best. And in this way, they are despising God's name. And it's fitting for us to hear that kind of warning as well. Because who of us doesn't have to say, "Lord, you are right. I so very often give you my second best. The second best of my efforts. The second best of my time." And perhaps if God looks at your financial statement, he would say, "I'm receiving the second best of your financial planning as well." That other thing, homes, cars, travel, clothes, so many other things can crowd out God from his place of being the number one in our lives. This isn't a question that I can look into your heart and say, "You're giving God the second best." God is confronting us here so that each one of us examines our own hearts as, "Lord, I am a sinful human being. Help me see where I have given you my second best." God goes on and confronts the people by saying in chapter 2, "You have broken faith." In the Old Testament time, God saw that they had broken faith because outwardly, the worship was continuing to go on, but God saw what was happening in their homes. God saw that they had chosen to forsake the Old Testament command not to worship or not to marry with the women of the false gods around them. That God saw that they had broken faith with him, and they had said that their pleasure and their desire and what they thought was right was more important than God. And this God who looked into the homes of the people of Malachi's day, who saw divorce and violence and bitterness, the God who saw sexual immorality, the God who saw what was going on in their hearts, this is the God who also looks into our hearts, in our hearts. Who of us doesn't have to say in some way, through lust, through what we've seen on the internet, sinful decisions, that we have broken faith? And this devastation of World War I is just a little image of this devastation that you and I deserve to experience. That's why we come. We come here week after week so that we are confronted by God's challenges. That's why we start our service with a confession of sins, right? I'm confronted by your holiness, God, and I have to admit that I am by nature sinful, that I have despised your name, I've given you my second best, that I have broken faith. We come and we repent because that's what we can do now. You see, these are the days, the years of preparation. When Jesus comes back, it'll be too late. This is the last judgment Sunday. This is the day to remember. Now is the time to hear God's confrontation, to hear his challenges, and to repent. I would encourage you to read through Malachi because again and again, God is confronting his Old Testament people, and those challenges of the Old Testament are also valid for us to hear as well. If you didn't use the devotional booklet this past week, there's more copies of it out in the Welcome Center. I'd encourage you to take the devotional booklet home and work your way through God's challenges to us in Malachi. But we don't just come here to be challenged by God. We also come here to hear these marvelous words that Pastor Keel announced, that we are forgiven, that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for all our sins. That this is what prepares us for standing in God's presence so that we don't have to be afraid of the devastation of Judgment Day. Instead, these are years of eager anticipation because of what's going to happen on that Judgment Day for us. He says, "But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves." But for you who revere my name. You and I have reason to just stand in awe of God's holy name. Once Moses had asked God, "Show me your glory," and God's response was, "I'll proclaim my name to you." This is what God said to Moses, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. We stand in awe. We revere his name. When we understand his awful wrath towards sin, that we deserve the judgment that last part of his name proclaims, but we cling to the mercy, to the forgiveness of our rebellion and wickedness and sin that the first part claims, we proclaim, we revere his name. Because you and I know that through Jesus Christ, you and I have already passed over from death to life. Isn't that a beautiful passage in the gospel lesson for today? That you and I who believe, we have already passed over from death to life. I'm so looking forward to the bridge service because right at this point in the bridge service, we're going to have a baptism right in the middle of the sermon because we're going to watch this little child, this little daughter of God, pass from death to life as she receives the promises of forgiveness and eternal life in the waters of baptism. And so, we can leap like calves from the stall. I think of those World War I soldiers who spent years in the trenches, sloshing through that mud and muck, living through the cold. Imagine what it was like at the 11th hour of the 11th day. The 11th month, when the sound of battle finally ended, and they could come up out of those trenches, and they could celebrate, they could jump for joy, they could feel the healing rays of that warm sun upon them and not be afraid. That's what you and I already can enjoy. When Jesus comes back, we're going to feel it so much more. But right now, we have already crossed over from death to life. And we can celebrate. You see, these are golden years of anticipation as we experience that warming grace and forgiveness of God and look forward to that day when we're going to stand in His holy presence and just bask in His glory and find complete. These are the golden years of anticipation. But they are also the golden years of opportunity. The text ends in an unusual way. It says, "Then you will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act," says the Lord Almighty. This is a powerful lesson that reminds us that if somebody does not repent before the end of the world, it is going to be a horrible experience for them. We will see how true it was what Jesus said in the gospel lesson, that on the last day, some will rise to live, but others will rise to be condemned. And when Jesus comes back, then the time is over. There is no more chance. But why is it that Jesus hasn't come back yet? In 2 Peter chapter 3, already in the first generation after Jesus' ascension, there were people who were saying, "When is this coming that Jesus talked about? He's not going to come. Everything's gone on as it has in the past." Peter says, they forgot. They deliberately forget about the flood. They don't understand why it hasn't happened yet. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "But God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Why hasn't Jesus come back? Because He is patient. He doesn't want this judgment to fall on the wicked. In Ezekiel, it says God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their sinful ways and live. You see, you and I live in this time of opportunity where we can be used by God to change the eternal destiny of the people around us. And so I would ask you about your battle plan. You see, we are in a battle, aren't we? And right now, we are already, as a congregation, starting to look forward to what our battle plan is going to be, beginning in July of 2019. We're starting the budgeting process. Now, I can tell you, it's very easy to balance a church budget. You just don't do stuff. You let people go. But is that really what God is calling us to do? Or does God want us to test? Does God want us to make aggressive battle plans? Because the souls those for whom Jesus died are hanging in the balance. We've just begun to talk about what the new year will bring. Here are a few of our battle plans. We want to help the wounded. Because Satan is so powerful in this world, there are so many who are spiritually and emotionally wounded. And so we want to help the wounded. We want to help Pastor Bonach be better prepared as a mental health counselor to bring the gospel of Christ to those who are in incredible pain. We want to protect our youth. We've given Pastor Bonach time off so that he can prepare for those classes that he's taking. So we want to add staff to make up for that time that Pastor Bonach is giving towards study to prepare for future ministry, and so that we can do more to serve the youth of our congregation and our community. We want to open a new front. We know from our own experience, from the experience of other Christian churches around us, that one of the best ways of reaching more people for Christ is to open a new front, to open a new mission congregation, or now they talk about second worship sites. Why? Because this is the time of opportunity. And we want to do everything that we can to reach one more and one more and one more for Christ. And we want to support our group. We want to provide for our workers in a way that says we believe what God says, that the worker is worthy of his hire. Those battle plans, they are aggressive. The only way that we can possibly do these things is that if all of us also make aggressive battle plans. And so I would ask you, do your battle plans test God? And here I'm talking especially about your offering. It just amazed me as I was studying this text and then reading and rereading Malachi over and over again how the focus was on the offerings. God had given his Old Testament people incredible abundance. And he said, I want you to test me. I want you to make plans that test me. God doesn't say that very often. These are his words in Malachi 3. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be not be room enough to store it. On the way out of church, if you haven't already picked it up, please pick up your plan for giving back. And I would ask you to pray about this. Is your plans, your battle plans, plans that will test God, that will say, God, you promised to provide for my needs. You know, we are planning a mission trip to Mexico at the end of February, and those of us who are planning to go on this trip are watching some videos to prepare us for the trip. And one of those videos, it had a man who was very involved in foreign missions talk about how he was humbled when a woman at a church that he was at prayed. He said, Lord, I don't have any food in the house for myself and my family, so Lord, would you give us some food today? Amazingly, she still believed in a God who would provide. She was praying for daily bread in a way that most of us have never prayed for daily bread. Most of us are not there. But she trusted that God could provide. Do our offering plans say, Lord, I trust you. I'm tested. And I want to remind you that your labor is never in vain. Maybe you saw this article in the Journal Sentinel this past week. This is a field telegram sent to the commanding officer of one of the Wisconsin National Guard battalions. It was written about 7 o'clock on Armistice Day. You see, the armistice was signed at 5 o'clock that morning. The war didn't end for 6 more hours, and sadly, that war continued. There are 6 men from Wisconsin that died in those 6 hours from the time that the armistice was signed until the armistice took effect. What a weight, huh? 2,500 men died in battle from the time the armistice was signed until it went into effect 6 hours later. What a waste. But one commanding officer said, I'm not going to waste anymore. I know the armistice has been signed. And so he sent this telegram to his line officer saying, stop the advance. Don't waste any more men. The armistice will go into effect at 11 o'clock. And the article said, just imagine what it would have been like if the person who was carrying this field telegram got shot, or somehow it wouldn't have gotten delivered. Men would have died needlessly. Brothers and sisters, you already know the armistice has been signed. It's been sealed by the blood of your Savior. There are people who are dying needlessly. All the people to get the message to them so that they can cross over from death to life. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.